Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we've been talking about healthcare, health share, taking care of one another, being real Christians, loving one another in real ways that make a difference in their lives, so it makes a difference in their hearts and their minds. You see, people who spend their life taking care of the needs of others are practicing pure religion if they do that in a righteous way. Now, one of the things about doing that in a righteous way is that you have to be strengthening the poor. A lot of people think, oh, let's just go help the poor. You know, let's just go somewhere and help the poor. You know, you can find poor everywhere. The poor you will have with you always, he says. So there's always going to be somebody who's poor and downtrodden and not have, and you can always find them to help. But that isn't really what Christ is all about. He didn't come and, you know, there are actually people he refused to help. You know, he actually, you know, that we know that he is not going to help the Samaritan lady. And he makes a big deal out of it. I think he really deep down knew that he was going to help, but he had to get her to a position of humility so that her faith would save her and her daughter. And this is important. That's what I have as a part of my obligation to get you to a point of humility by telling you you're idiots. That you really screwed up. That you've done this the wrong way and that you have false religion coming out your ears. And, you know, I have to be the iconoclast who kind of gives you a hard time. But, you know, I'm doing it for your own good. I mean, Christ did it. What do you think they hated him for? He was pointing out, you know, the religion of the Pharisees, the Corban of the Pharisees, makes the word of God to none effect. They were very proud of their system of Corban. It was very successful. I mean, with the money they got from that system of Corban, they were able to build the golden temple, you know, of Herod. Money just poured in with this new system. But it also, so did the unfaithful pour into their system, and their system was filled with the unfaithful, and Christ was calling the faithful out. And right now, you're all in a state religion, because religion is how you take care of the needy of your society. That's what James says. But pure religion is doing it without the help of the constitutional order or system of government, which he calls the world. He uses a word that means constitutional order or system of government. He says, without, unspotted by the world, without being tainted by the system of the world. And what was the system of the world at that time? Men who called themselves benefactors exercised authority. They forced your neighbor to contribute. They forced you to contribute to the welfare of the whole. It was socialism. And that was the constitutional order and system of government at that time. In Rome, Rome had gone from a republic to an indirect democracy to an imperial power after a civil war. And in the very first days of Christianity, we saw them take the silver out of the Roman denarii. Nero took out 40%, and then by Diocletian, there was nothing left. It was just iron coin, just like you guys. And the government was in debt up to its ear. It had put in universal health care and a lot of other government, you know, free bread and circuses. You've heard that term. That means welfare system. Now, there was times when half the people in Rome were on some form of government dole. That's how they'd gone from a republic where charity was taken care of by free will offerings to their temples, which we would call churches today, but they, you know, they call it temple. Temple was not really a building. The Latin word templum, which we translate into temple, it's actually a location. That's right. It was a location. It was an area, which was called the templum. In the templum, they might build temples, which were usually not really big buildings, but they were, you know, they would have some statues or something like that in them, and you could actually have meetings in them and stuff. But most of the ceremonies were took place outside. But that was located in the templum, in what we call the temple, which was an area, not a building. There were other buildings in that area. Banks were in that area. Civil depositories of, you know, your birth certificate would be at the Temple of Saturn. When you wanted to go get your welfare, you would go to the place where the Temple of Ceres or whatever temple you were using, like Jerusalem Temple. That's where you went to get your welfare. Now, they had distribution places throughout the communities, which we call synagogues, but they were all connected to the temple because it had become top down. It had been top down for a long time, but it had really become top down. And that's what Christ was preaching against, because the people weren't free. And if people aren't free, if they're forced to contribute, and everybody has to contribute, no child is left behind. Nobody is left behind. And you create this system of Corbin. It makes the word of God to none effect. You see, that's what Corbin was. It was a social welfare system. You wouldn't got baptized by Herod's ministers. You know, some of you have already heard this, but this is really important to repeat it because you're not going to hear it anywhere else. And, you know, every show, you never know who comes on and they're listening. But the Corbin of the Pharisees was a system set up by Herod where he sent out ministers to baptize you and scribes to register you as a member of a social welfare institution. He had one at Jerusalem, which we call the temple, and he had another one called the Temple of Roma for those who didn't want to do the Jewish thing, didn't want to get circumcised and everything, wanted to do the Roman thing. He built a temple for them. But what was going on in that temple was it was managing a social welfare system that you had to pay in a portion of your income of whatever you made. If you had grain crops, you had to give in a portion or the value of that into the treasury, which they also called Corbin. The word Corbin is also translated treasury. It actually comes from the Hebrew word meaning sacrifice. The sacrifices were not voluntary anymore. They weren't based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law and liberty. They were based on compelled offerings. And people liked that because they said, well, now I know my neighbor has to pay in, whether they like to or not. If they don't, soldiers will come to their house and take their house away or throw them in jail or punish them somehow. People like that. It's covetous. It's against the law of God. But people like that. And if you say, you know, that's evil to be a part of that system, it shows a lack of faith, they get all upset. What do you mean? I have my religion. I believe in God. You know, the devil believes in God. He just doesn't do what God says. So believing in God, what's that? That don't mean anything. Are you doing what God says? No, you're not. You're doing the opposite of what God said. You go to church to make you feel good about all the evil you do the rest of the week. What evil? You say, I didn't do any evil. You just send your kids to public school. That's evil. Yeah, it's evil. Because you're forcing your neighbor to pay for the expense. You see? You're coveting your neighbor's goods. How many people don't have any kids in school and they have to pay in anyway? They have to pay in or you'll take their house away. Oh, I know you won't take their house away. But you'll send men with guns to take their house away. Do you get that? That's called coveting your neighbor's goods. That's called praying to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. You know, it's really simple. But if you want to believe something else, you're going to find all kinds of reasons why I'm nuts and you're okay. You see? That's your religion. That's how you fulfill your obligation to your fellow man. It's through a system of Corbin that makes the word of God to none effect, that is not pure religion, is impure religion, is the way of Herod, the way of Cain, the way of Nimrod, the mighty provider instead of the Lord. You see? I'm repeating the same thing over and over again. So what we were going to talk about is health care, and we did in the last show. that you gather together in congregations of 10 families and you start becoming the healthcare system of those families. That means you have to put some blood on the altar. The altars are living altars. They're real stones. You have to contribute something. Get blood flowing in the community. You say, well, we don't have any needs at our congregation this week, so we don't have to give anything. But it's not just your congregation. We're talking kingdom. And all these congregations are linked, so you put money in, something in. You know, you could actually give stuff. That's okay. And the minister, if he wants to receive it, he can turn around and sell it. You can give him a sheep. And then he can turn around and sell that sheep to somebody else. Maybe he'll have a buyer already set up. And that buyer will give him some kind of funds that he can take care of. And then if there's a need, like there was with this medical bill that was suddenly, you know, three times what they thought it was going to be, four times what they thought it was going to be, I guess maybe even five times, it depends on your math. But it was a lot more than they were expecting. Now, they negotiated it down, but they still had to pay a lot more than they were expecting. The church just paid it. We didn't pay all of it. They paid what they could, and we paid the rest. And so they're, because the hospital was getting its money up front, they were willing to negotiate down. And like the webpage that I just put up, and well, somebody else put up, but I added to it, shows you all kinds of ways to negotiate it down so that it's reasonable. And we have a network of people that will help pay that bill up front so the negotiation can go down. Because that's what they want. They want their money soon. You see, many of these hospitals, they turn the collection of those funds, you know, after 30 days or sometimes 90 days, they'll turn the collection of those funds over to a collection agency that's going to charge them. In my experience with collection agencies, when I used to be out there working in the world where we had to hire collection agencies, the collection agency would take 50% of the bill. They would take 50% of whatever they collected. So when somebody owed the company money, I would call them up and say, look, I'm going to turn this over to a collection agency, or if you pay a sufficient amount now, we'll cancel the bill. Because I'm not going to get half of it anyway. So if he would come up having, sometimes they'd come up with 60-70%. I'd be, hey, okay, sure. Fine. You pay this, we'll cancel the bill. I won't turn it over to a collection agency. That simple, you know. And I also did the work of a collection agency sometimes. Is, you know, I would take them to court. This was in my earlier life. And, but I did it for, it was my job. And they did owe the money. And I gave them every opportunity to pay it off. I actually had one person who was working for a senator at the state capitol, and they owed money. And I said, look, you owe this money. You're responsible for it. You screwed up. And they tried to hide. You know, I found them where they went to, went right to their door. And I said, look, you owe this money. I'm going to take it to court. Your employer's going to find out that you didn't pay your rent and that you were shacking up with another guy who absconded with the money and all these bad things. They're going to find out all about that. Or you're going to start making payments, one or the other. You make payments you can afford, but you're going to pay this. And she needed to know that because she had done really stupid things. And I was strengthening the poor. She was going to learn her lesson. Unfortunately, she wanted to learn it the hard way. She didn't want to learn that thou shalt not fornicate with bikers who are bums and slobs and dishonest crooks. But she's going to learn that lesson. And so anyway, the point is our healthcare system has to have the strengthening the poor concept in it too. Yeah, we want to negotiate their medical bills down. But we also want them to take on the responsibility of their health. You know, they can't be destroying their health. You know, 0.8% of the people die from homicides. I don't know if that's a world statistic or a U.S. statistic. 68% of the people die from diet-related illnesses. 68% die from diet-related illnesses. Only 0.8 die from homicide. What is that? You know, I remember a scene where inspector was coming up in a show, inspecting. It was that Alaska Gold show. Somebody sent us a video of that. We saw that, and the inspector was shutting down the mines for safety reasons. And these guys, the one company had worked there for some 20-some years and never had an accident claim. But this guy was going to shut them down for safety reasons, for their own good and for their own safety. The guy who was doing it was at least twice the weight that he should have been for his size, you know, for his height. I mean, he had a gut on him that hung out way beyond. Now, he could not see his shoes, okay? I don't think he could reach them hardly. But you want to know what was the one that was in danger there? Wasn't the miners. It was the safety inspector. I think we needed a pie police to keep him from eating any more pie. If I caught him in a restaurant, I would go and confiscate his pie and say, I have to remove this pie for safety reasons. You're clearly overweight and you're endangering your life by eating this pie. And so, as a matter of fact, you cannot resume eating this pie until you have taken the proper safety courses on diet. So, but anyway, but this is the mindset, is the fact that you need to be actually caring about one another. And you're going to come up with solutions, health solutions that really make a difference when you start caring about one another in these real ways, in righteous ways. And so anyway, you form these congregations of 10, like the early church did. All over Europe, you see this, and even parts of Asia, you would see this in history, and we show this in the book, Thy Kingdom Comes. And they pick a minister of the 10. He's not ruling over them. He's not telling them what they can think. He's just like them. He's studying the Word. He's trying to figure out what is righteous. He's trying to conform to Christ and to God's way. But he's also linking you with other congregations, because he gets in a congregation of ministers or others that are seeking the kingdom, and they pick a minister. So you do this, and they call it the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and you have a whole network of people. Now, there are people trying to do this politically, and lots of luck with that. They have to see what's really brought them into bondage. It isn't, the government hasn't brought you into bondage. You put yourself into bondage because you coveted your neighbor's goods. I mean, Peter tells you, through covetousness, they shall make merchandise of you. Through great feigned words, promising you liberty, they end up making you workers of iniquity by your covetous systems. You see, that's how you go into bondage. Not because the government changes, it's because you change your relationship with the government. Instead of trusting in God, trusting in righteousness, trusting in the ways of honor and coming together in love for one another, you didn't trust in that. You trusted in the ministers of Herod who exercised authority one over the other. And you said, hey, if I join this system, my neighbor has to contribute to my welfare. You know, I can't believe the people that say, you know, I paid into Social Security, so I have the right to take out. You're not taking out your money. Your money's gone. Thieves and robbers broke in and took it. Maz ate it up, rusted out through inflation. It's gone. It's not there anymore. If you want any money out of Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, Obamacare, if you want anything out of those, you've got to take from your children and your grandchildren and your neighbor's children and their grandchildren, because all these systems are operating in debt. They want it to, because they know debt is slavery, and they want you enslaved. They want you bound in the elements of the world. That is the nature of evil. And if we show you the way out, we want to make sure we're showing it to people who actually love their neighbor as themselves. And are actually coming together in networks of charity and love and faith. That means you have to form a congregation with whoever you want. I mean, it's free will choice. You're at liberty to gather with anybody you want and start contributing to that network in ways that you decide are good. I mean, you can change at any time. See, in the system you're in now, you know, you can't change. The medical care that you want or don't want, you're not going to have a choice. You're going to have to take their medicine, whether you like it or not. I point out, when the Romans had universal health care, some of their health remedies involved donkey dung and goat urine. Okay? I don't know how you take it. You rub it on, you know, I don't know if it cures baldness or what it's used for. But you needed, at the Pharmaceutica, there was evidently containers of donkey dung and goat urine. And whatever they did with it, you know, that involved part of their medical society at the time. You know, one of the first martyrs, Christian martyrs, you don't even probably know about them. Everybody thinks it was Stephen, but one of the very first martyrs, I mean, Stephen was martyred because of the money, follow the money. Once you understand what Stephen was, he was one of seven. They tell you in the Old Testament that you were to pick seven. They were just doing what they tell you in the Old Testament, pick seven, even eight, it said. And we could be doing that right now, but you have to form a bigger network than what we have. And that means you have to actually, and you have to form it in real ways. And if I don't see real ways, I'm not recognizing you are part of our network. You just go do your own thing. That's fine. It's free country. If you want to bring candy bars and hamburger in your tent in grizzly bear country, you can do that. You just can't bring it into my tent because, you know, it's one of those deals that I don't have to outrun the grizzly bear. I just have to outrun you. You guys go do your own thing. I'm doing what Christ said. Anyway, if you form these real networks based on faith, hope, and charity and honor and righteousness, you will create an alternative system. And with that will come alternative solutions. You know, we've seen instantaneous healing just by not even getting to the remedy, just by touch. And this is what that first martyr was doing. He was actually a dentist in Bergamon, which happens to be the center of Pharmaceutica in the days of Rome. You know, they had the same medical symbol you see today. I mean, history repeats itself. Symbols are actually, you see them showing up age after age, same symbols. But anyway, people would come there to have him work on their teeth, and they would be healed of other problems. So all kinds of people were coming to him. You see, he was operating the kingdom with the spirit of holiness, and when he would touch them, they would actually be healed of other problems. And so people were coming to this dentist to solve other medical problems, like they came to Christ. And he was accused of practicing medicine without a license, which in those days could actually incur a death sentence. And it did, in his case. That was one of the first martyrs. So, you know, the reality is that if you begin to operate by faith, hope, and charity, and actually start becoming real Christians and implement the Corban of Christ in your congregations, which means that you give. Your heart doesn't just beat when you're running and working. It has to beat when you're resting. And even if you have no need in your congregation, there may be needs in other congregations. Now, you get to choose which ministers that you will contribute to and how much, and you get to watch how much he and what he does with it. In the religion you belong to now, in the Corban you belong to now, you don't get to choose. I knew somebody who didn't get their Social Security number till they were in their 20s, and that their wife was insisting upon them getting this Social Security number. And it wasn't as bad as it is today. I mean, according to Title 42, Section 666, you got to have that number to do anything. And I'm not saying get rid of the number. I'm saying seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because until you start doing that, I would advise you not to get rid of the number. And that's the way Christ was doing it. He was teaching the people how to love one another. They didn't get out of the system until Pentecost. You know, if they got the baptism of Christ, they were kicked out. That was their opting out. But until then, they paid their talia bricks. They gave to Caesar what it was Caesar's. They paid the Pharisees their pound of flesh. But they started learning what it was to be a real Christian and start really taking care of one another. And that's what you need to do. You need to start doing that. And the way to do that is to gather together in small, intimate congregations so you know everybody in your congregation or get to know them. I mean, you won't know everybody to start with. You won't even know who should be the best minister. But you pick somebody and you give them a shot because you can change any time in the system of God. Because the right to choose remains with you. In the system of the world, once you're in, you're subject to the will of the mob, to the will of the indirect democracy, to the Sanhedrin, to whatever. The Congress, you call it Congress, Parliament. I don't care where you are, you always got a name for it. And once you join their group, they promise you liberty, but they make you servants of iniquity. They make you merchandise. They make you a human resource. They even have a human resource department. And they can take your children and they can force these remedies on you. You know what's in the original polio vaccine? Monkey pus, including a virus that destroys a protein in your body called P54, I think it is, which kills cancer cells. So once that monkey pus, that monkey virus that they made the vaccine from is in your system, it begins to replicate itself like viruses do and connects itself to that protein that normally should be killing viruses and makes it inert. So you end up with, you know, 10, 15 years, 20 years later, you end up with tumors blooming all over in your brain because that virus eventually gets in past the brain sheath and, you know, the nerve sheath that covers the brain and begins to connect to the proteins that would normally kill cancer cells in your body. And you die of cancer because you let them inject monkey pus into your arm. And that's what vaccines are made from a lot of other things that you really do not want pumped into your arm, you know, formaldehydes and what have you, poisons, toxins, lead, all kinds of bad things. And you let them put that in there. So, you know, you might be better off with the donkey dung and goat urine in Rome. To be fair to the Romans, they had a lot of really great solutions. We'll talk about some of those great solutions that they had. Maybe we'll touch on a few of them that are amazing that people are actually using today. What works, works. But you have to look at the big picture. Socialism in the big picture doesn't work. And we'll tell you why when we come back, and we'll show you what does when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I mentioned in the first part of the show some of the remedies of the Roman medical system, which became universal health care for a little while, not very long, because they did it to appease the people. They had become such a socialist state. As I said, 50% of the people in Rome were receiving some form of government dole. And people think, oh, that's unbelievable. Which, you know, the fact is that in the state of Oregon, 50% of the people receive a government check every month. Or more now. That's actually an old statistic. In the county where I live, 75% of the people receive a government check every month. And again, an old statistic. Now it's the households, actually, it's far more than 75%. I mentioned that to a group of guys in Paisley, and they all thought, oh, that's horrible. That's unbelievable. And I says, you know, everybody in this little group here, we were standing out in the street, everybody in this little group, I'm the only one not receiving a government check. And they looked at me because all of their wives worked for the government. They were for the school, the Forest Service, or something. And they suddenly realized, oh yeah. And not only that, but all your parents are on social welfare called Social Security. All you send your kids to public school, which is government welfare. Public schools is a welfare system. You know, it's the government collecting money from your neighbor to pay for your child's education. That's socialism. I don't, you can call it anything you want, but it's socialism. And by moving in that direction, you've changed your mindset. To covet means, you know, in that speech that given by Kennedy years ago, he says, talks about this vast conspiracy controlling the government. He wants, you know, he's going to enter into this period of controversy. And, you know, I think it was at the Waldorf Astoria, he gave this speech. And in it, he talks about, through covet means. And now I've seen where they transcribe that covet, what do they call it? Not covet, but covert means. But that isn't what he said. He said through covet means. And covet means is through means of covetousness, through getting you to covet your neighbor's goods, through the agency of the government. They have brought the whole world back into the bondage of Egypt. And this is why Christ says, Paul says, to not covet. And in systems of social welfare based on force, is coveting your neighbor's goods by applying to men who call themselves benefactors and exercise authority one over the other. And why do I always keep going back to that phrase? Because Jesus says it was not to be that way with you. When he appointed the kingdom to the apostles, he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. He said he was going to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees, which was a system of government. He was going to get pointed to his little flock, and then he does. But the instructions at that time was, he says, you're not to be like the princes of the Gentiles. In other words, they're going to be princes of a government. They were going to be the leaders of a government. Apostles, ambassadors, that's what an apostle means, ambassadors for a government. That's what he was appointing, the government of God that he was taking away from the Pharisees and appointing to these men, this little flock. He didn't appoint it to everybody. He appointed it to these men. There are several different words used in the Greek when you see the word appoint. So you have to look at the original one. And we explain all this in the Free Church Report. But he's telling you that I'm appointing the kingdom of God to these men just as Moses had appointed it to the Levites. And they were going to do the exact same thing that the Levites were doing. They weren't going to do what you think the Levites were doing. They were going to do what the Levites were really supposed to be doing, which was operating a system of Korban sacrifice that makes the Word of God to effect. And that's what the early church was doing. That's not what the Church of Constantine was doing. Although it looked a little bit like that, there were some problems with it. But the church that Christ appointed. So they were actually a form of government that Jesus appointed to this little flock we call the church. Jesus appointed that government. He took away from the Pharisees and appointed to the apostles. Today, if you were to look up the word church in a legal dictionary, it says that it's one form of government. What form is that? It's a pure republic. The leaders are titular. They don't have any exercising authority over you at all. They can't make you do anything. They don't have soldiers that they send into your house and kick in doors to make you contribute. They don't have that power. It's not that form of government. That's the form of government that you have prayed at, applied to, sought after, made covenants with. It's not that form of government that brings you into the bondage of the elements of the world. It is how you live by faith, hope, and charity government. The leaders are titular. The only authority they have is over what you choose to give them. And your power not to give next week gives you all the power so that you are the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. If you give the power to the government to force your neighbor to contribute, then the government has the power to force you to contribute. And the power is no longer in your hands. The right to choose, the liberty, the exousia, as it would say in Greek, is no longer in your hands. It's in the hands of those men you elect. In the true church, the men you elect never have your power to choose except over what you give them. You give them $10, they have the right to choose over that. And you can watch and see what they do with it. They do a good job, you can give them $15 next time. If they don't do a good job, you can give them $5 or nothing. That's the only government you will be free in. There is no other government to be free in. And that government is in a sorry state today because you've all gone whoring after the God's many of the world and prayed at their altars, their civic altars. You see, Christ was setting up living altars. To tell you the truth, Moses set up living altars with the Levites, and Abraham actually was setting up living altars. This fellow in Australia kept referring to Abraham, because of an article that he sent, as the Lone Arranger, as if he went out alone. And he was this isolated individual. He actually left Haran with many souls. That's right, many souls. He was never this lone ranger. When Sodom and Gomorrah and other city-states were being gobbled up by this huge army that was marching around, conquering one city-state after another, who stopped them? Who stopped that evil in the land? Was it Sodom and Gomorrah? No, they were overrun. They were robbed. They were pillaged and plundered and spoiled. But it was Abraham, this Lone Ranger. The guy kept calling him Lone Ranger in the article. No, Abraham wasn't a Lone Ranger. He was able to muster 200 armed men overnight. But that wasn't enough to defeat this whole army of 200 men. His neighbors, who are his neighbors? Other men. Remember how he was going around setting up these altars? He was setting up living altars. A gathering of stones is a gathering of friends in the Hebrew language. And we explain all this in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, so you can go read that. But the point is, that's what he was really doing. And what they tell you he was doing is nonsense. Just like the unicorn. Like I said, we posted this thing on unicorns, one of our ministers did on the Facebook. And, you know, I posted a video, and we're now putting it up on the wiki, on unicorns. And in it, they talk about unicorns in the Bible. And he shows on videos of other guys who think they're very smart talking about unicorns in the Bible and saying, well, if we're going to use the Bible as a source of information, what are we going to do with a unicorn? Because there are no known unicorns anywhere. They've never found a fossil of a unicorn. No one's ever seen a unicorn. And the Bible talks about unicorns in 9 places. And people who are as ignorant as that guy think, oh, yeah, yeah, the Bible talks about unicorns. It's all fiction. There's no unicorns. And the video goes on to show very well. I think the guy does a really good job. And he has several others out that I also think are remarkably well done, showing you that there are unicorns. And just about everybody you know has seen a unicorn, a living unicorn, walking around. You can see them on YouTube every day. Real unicorns. Yeah, unicorns. Yeah, walking down. There are books that just came out on unicorns. Did you know that? What's a unicorn? You see, if you don't know the meaning of words, you could be so deceived, you might actually think religion is what you think about the Creator. That you could actually be that deceived to think that religion has something to do with what you think about the Creator of the universe or a supreme being, when religion is actually how you perform your duty and obligation to God and your fellow man. You see, because they change the meaning of words. You know, 200 years ago, or 100 years ago, a unicorn was a rhinoceros, a one-horned rhinoceros, and a binocorn was a two-horned rhinoceros. And that's what they're talking about in the Bible. Even in the Latin Bible, it's the same word for unicorn that you see is the word that they use in science to describe the rhinoceros. And when you look at it in the context in the Bible, it makes absolute perfect sense. And the video lays it out much better than I'm laying it out right now. And it makes all these other guys that are mocking the Bible look like blooming idiots. Problem is, the word unicorn is not the only word they've been messing around with. The word faith, the word religion, these are words that they have been messing around with. And we have an article coming out, we'll probably talk about it in another show, on juries. There's another word. Now, a jury is a jury is a jury, but not all juries are created equal. A jury used to decide, and should decide, fact and law. When you have a crime, a criminal, a jury decides fact and law. Says so in the Oregon Constitution, says in the Constitution of many, 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 many states. It said so. Adams said so. Holmes said so. Jay said so. Said it was not only the right of the jury, but the obligation and duty of the jury to decide fact and law. And in the article that we have coming out, we talk about the fact that in a brochure put out by the Oregon Bar Association for jurors, you know, handbook, it says that juries don't have the right to decide the law. And it tells why. And in the article, we show you that the handbook is absolutely true. It's absolutely accurate. And it is totally deceptive. You know, because when Adam and Eve ate the apple, they didn't die. They actually still were living. They were still talking, walking around, swallowed the apple. They didn't die, right? But yet they did die. They didn't die and they did die. How can they be both? Well, because being dead has numerous meanings. How can the dead bury the dead? Jesus talks about the dead burying the dead. they're not really dead, but they are really dead. It just depends on how you mean the word. That's why, you know, you're waiting for the zombie apocalypse. Look out your window. It's here already. The zombie apocalypse has taken place. All those socialists out there, those are the zombies. Christian socialists are the worst zombies. They think that it's okay to take from your neighbor as long as you do it to government. Because they think God created the government. But like I said, you created the government. The evil, covetous hearts of the people created the socialist government that thinks it's okay to take from their neighbor. And it's changed you. It's made you dead to Christ. If you want to be alive again, you have to repent. Turn around. Head back to your Father's house. And your Father's house is a righteous house. A house where people come together for the purposes of organizing themselves, not binding themselves with constitutions and contracts and covenants and membership in congregations, but binding themselves by faith, hope, and charity, which is love. You want to do that? It will change you. If you want to do what the world is offering you, that will change you too. It will make you something other than what you should be. You will no longer be in a state of nature. You will no longer be in a state of righteousness. Because you're willing to make your neighbor a human resource, you yourself will become a human resource. And they will force you to drink their cup, to take their vaccinations, to take their mark, to bind you in a system where you all become workers of iniquity. If you want to be free of that, you must repent and turn around and go the other way. You must start taking care of one another until the hue and cry of righteousness is back in the land again. If you don't do that first, you should not be free. The slothful should be under tribute. And you should have to pay Caesar. And he will take your sons. And he will make his instruments of war. And he will make your sons run before his chariots. And he will make your daughters his confectionaries. And he will take the first fruits of your labor and the best of your fields for himself. And he will take, and he will take, and he will take, and he will take. And if you haven't figured out by now, I'm quoting from Samuel 8. And when you get down to the description where it says, "And when you cry out, I will not hear you. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen, the leaders which you have chosen for yourselves." This God will not hear you. But if you repent and turn around and start caring about one another, he will hear you, and you will see the instantaneous, miraculous healings of God. You will see the blood poisoning disappear instantly. You will see the wounds heal up. You know, the outside wounds and decay is evidence of an internal wound unhealed, a spiritual wound unhealed. And it is a wake-up call. So all the bad things you see in the news of crazy, insane crimes that we talked about in the first show, the last show, that is symptoms of a disease of selfishness, of arrogance, of pride. You know, and you need to repent of that. You need to turn around. You need to go the other way. You need to change the way you've been thinking and think anew, like a child. You must look at all things anew. And I was going to go into a thing, you know. Well, I could briefly tell this. I'll go into more detail in another show. The ideological agenda that's going on, and this is quotes from Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois, the heart of America. But there are red states and there are blue states. And what they're finding out is amongst the socialists, the liberal socialist Democrats, birth rates are way down. And amongst conservative, birth rates are way up. And they don't really go into an explanation of why. And it's really very simple. Statistically, socialists are selfish. They're more selfish. And to have children and to produce children is an unselfish act. I mean, generally speaking, it's not always purely unselfish, but it can be an unselfish act. I mean, a lot of children are born because people are really selfish and they didn't want to use protection. But the fact is generally speaking, families, larger families, come from people that are not real selfish. They are givers of life, and they love children, and they love, you know, they don't even think anything of the sacrifice that comes along with producing children and raising children. And then you'll find this even more so. I mean, if you look under your socialists and amongst your conservative, and I'm not advising people to be conservative, I'm apolitical, I'm just talking about general themes in society, that you're going to find more homeschoolers amongst the conservatives than you are amongst the liberals. But you will find them in both places. But the point is the article goes on and say that what are they going to do about this, because the conservatives would soon outnumber because the parents are raising. Well, one thing is they get the conservatives to send their kids to public school where they immediately begin to become social Democrats and liberals and socialists of all sorts. And but really they're focusing on the universities. And they talk about mom and dad will drive their SUV off toward the nearest gas station, leaving their beloved progeny behind. And he's talking about when they leave them at school. And then he says, then what? He proudly claims, and then they are all mine. In other words, your children are being brainwashed in these schools. If you even use public school curriculums, you're in danger because the school books are so devastated. But what really is dangerous is the fact that you are requiring somebody else to pay for them. They talk about some of the people that are homeschooling their kids, and they talk about, oh, look, they send us this, and they send us this, and they send us all these books, and they send us all these workbooks, and they do all these things, and wonderful, 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 and but they don't send them to public school. But they don't realize that they're touching things that are of the altars of Baal. The altars of Baal, the Nicolaitan altars, the error of Nicolaitan. Who does God hate? He hates the Nicolaitans. He hates the error of Baal. And he hates Esau. Esau sold his birthright for benefits, for a pot of, you know, a bowl of pottage. Baal, same thing. Nicolaitan, conquered people. Baal, Balaam, Nicolaitan, same thing, just different words. God hates that when you sell your birthright for benefits at the expense of your neighbor. He hates that. And he doesn't want you to do it. And he isn't going to bless you if you do it. And if you turn away from that, he will bless you. Summed up, simple. Till we meet again, may peace be upon your house. And God be with you. Join us on thelivingnetwork.org. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.